Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
I want to echo something that my wife
prayed over me this morning. And I know, speaking on behalf of her, we don't want today to be about us. Obviously, we appreciate everything, but this morning we want God to be lifted up. We want Christ to be glorified. I learned that from that man. As you can imagine and have already seen and will likely continue to see this morning, it's emotional for both Natalie and me and a lot of us in this room. I have anticipated this morning with great excitement, while at the same time fearing it with a bone-shaking dread. I think of it almost as like a final exam. I've never really been that great at final exams. For most of my school days, except for maybe a brief period of which Dane could attest to, in which I was overcome with an illness called laziness and chronic absenteeism, my focus throughout the whole year was do as well as you can on each individual homework assignment, each individual quiz, each individual test, so that when the comprehensive final came around, either I just write my name on it and turn it in like I did in Mr. Gordon's chemistry class in high school, or I stay up the night before and do just good enough to keep my A or B and move on. When it comes to the handling of God's Word, however, there is no 10-point grading scale. There are no A's, B's, D's, C's, and F's. There's only pass or fail. And this morning I pray that I pass in clearly teaching what God's Word has in store for us in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. As we examine the effectiveness of the church at Antioch. While you're turning there, I want to give you a brief summary, background information about this church. After the stoning of Stephen and the ensuing persecution in Jerusalem, the church was scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And as they were scattered, they were sharing the gospel in their new areas where they lived, mostly to the Jews only. But there was a group of men in Antioch who started sharing the gospel with these Greek-speaking non-Jews known as the Hellenists. And as they did this, these people were coming to know Christ. They were being saved. And there was a lot of them. It spread rapidly at Antioch. The church in Jerusalem hears, and they want to find out what's going on. So they select Barnabas as their representative, and they send him. And as he gets there, he notices there are indeed a lot of people being saved and that God is moving. This morning, we see how Scripture presents Antioch as an effective church. And we will identify three attributes they possessed as a means to characterize an effective church. Will you follow along with me as we read Acts chapter 13? Verses 1 through 3. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. As we see in verse 1, and if you're using our outline this morning, Roman numeral 1, an effective church is a discipling church. We first see the church of Antioch in Acts chapter 11. I told you as the church grew in number, Jerusalem selected Barnabas and sent him to check it out. When Barnabas got there, he saw that people were being saved. And he rejoiced. I imagine it wasn't long after that that Barnabas realized there was a problem at Antioch. The problem was there were new believers everywhere. Now, to some people, you're like, well, that's not a problem. I wish we had that problem, right? Well, it's a great problem to have. It is still a problem. Because, see, what Barnabas realized was that there are a lot of the Lord's sheep at Antioch with no shepherd. And so, apparently, Barnabas thought that there needed to be somebody besides him to help him. And so what he does is he goes and he gets Saul, who we now know as Paul, from Tarsus, and he brings him back. And they dedicate at least a year, according to Scripture, teaching that church, discipling them. Now, we may ask, why Paul? Why Saul? Well, when Saul first came to the church in Jerusalem, he had a reputation. Saul ravaged the church. And the disciples were pretty weary of him. It was Barnabas who spoke up on his behalf and said, hey, look, I've seen this guy. He has changed. He is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in the synagogues. Barnabas stood up in defense of him. And what we see here is Barnabas goes, and it, oftentimes I think, obviously, Paul overshadows Barnabas. Barnabas is somewhat of a smaller figure when you look at the great apostle Paul. But Barnabas was the one who mobilized Paul. He goes and grabs him from Tarsus and says, hey man, I know you've been called to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. We've got a whole slew of them here. And I need you to come. And so he brings Saul back with him. When we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 13, we see now that there's five men mentioned here as prophets and teachers. We have Barnabas. They're mentioned likely in age, oldest to youngest. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, which is Latin for dark or black, likely indicating his skin color and kind of gives us an idea of where he came from. Lucius of Cyrene, of whom we know little about. Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, implying that he was raised in the household of Herod. And Saul. I have a few PowerPoint slides this morning to help illustrate this pattern of growth. If Dylan could pull it up for me. We see Antioch, the discipling church. And it starts off with this key figure, Barnabas. And Barnabas realizes the need for spiritual leadership of this church. And so Barnabas then goes and gets Saul. And then these two guys get together and they invest in these people for at least a year. And then when we get to chapter 13, now there's five. This church was effective in making disciples. Most of us are familiar with this expectation that Jesus has for his church. This, in fact, serves as our ministry purpose in this life. Most of us know that in Matthew 28, Jesus commissioned his disciples and subsequently all of us to make disciples by sharing his gospel and by teaching the faith. The model we see in the early church is one of multiplication, where one becomes two, becomes five, becomes 20, 20, 200, and on and on and on. An effective church is one that disciples its people. It equips them to reach the lost and to teach the faith. Essentially, An effective church equips its people to equip others. Not only is an effective church a discipling church, but also, as we see in verse 2, an effective church is a serving church. Verse 2 begins by saying, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Now, the NASB, which is a little more literal than my ESV, interpreted the Greek text to say, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. The point to be seen here is that these men were not leaders in title only. They weren't appointed to a highly esteemed position in the church, and then you find them resting as though they've accomplished something. These men were serving in the capacity, in the calling upon their lives in which God has called them to. It was their act of worship to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul points out to the church that we are made up of many members, just as the body is made up of many body parts. It is important for us to remember that we are not all feet. And we are not all hands. We're not all ears. We're not all eyes. But that God has perfectly arranged us within His body as He saw fit. And we need each other. We need each other to serve in the capacity according to the calling in which God has called us. And we all have different spiritual gifts. We all have different talents and abilities. Some of us can teach. Some of us have the gift of administration. Some of us can remodel and renovate a church. Some of us can make greeting cards and encourage people. We have people who clean. We have people who play instruments and sing. In the 4 years I've been here, I've seen people use their abilities. An effective church equips its people to serve according to the calling upon their lives in which God has called them. To work as the hand, if they are the hand. To work as the feet, if they are the feet. An effective church is a serving church. An effective church is made up of individuals who serve according to their calling and giftedness. I also want to point out that our service isn't to each other. Notice in verse 2 where it says that they were ministering to the church? No. They were ministering to each other? No. Their families? They were ministering to the Lord as an act of worship to the Lord. I don't know about you, but that is difficult for me. Some of you know what has kind of pushed us into going to Sulphur is the fact that I got laid off. And part of my job was creating more work for others because I was in an audit department. So I go behind people and I say, hey, you did this wrong. Go fix it. Well, the board of directors came in whenever the merger was announced and said, hey, you're doing too well at your job. So don't do anything anymore. Literally show up for a paycheck. Now, that's an exaggerated example, but I can't tell you how hard it is to serve. I have people who know that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I have people who know of my role in the church. And it's hard to serve the Lord when you absolutely have nothing to do. Oftentimes, I've been guilty of serving people, not the Lord. Maybe it was Natalie. She was the object, the chief end of my serving. Maybe it was our students. I sacrificed myself for our students. Maybe not for the Lord, though. Maybe it was my family. Maybe it was some of you. We need to remember that we are serving. We are a serving church, but we don't serve each other as the chief end of our service. ultimately we serve the Lord. An effective church is a discipling church. Naturally, after that, an effective church is a serving church. Lastly, as a church effectively disciples its members and serves according to their calling and spiritual giftedness, the church naturally becomes a sending church. As we look back to verses 2 and 3 in our passage this morning, we see that Antioch effectively sends out its members into the mission field. First, in verse 2, we have the calling. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, we don't necessarily know how the Holy Spirit spoke to them. Likely, it was probably through one of the prophets. Probably one of these guys. It occurred while they were serving and they were in a period of fasting, so they were likely sensitive to the Holy Spirit's calling. Regardless, the point here is that Barnabas and Saul were called by God to go do a work. And that work was to bring the gospel to the nations. That work was to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. To grow the church. And then following the calling, verse 3 indicates that these five spiritual leaders responded in prayer. The fact that they were fasting while they prayed indicates the intensity and the importance of this time as they sacrificed their physical needs in order that their spiritual needs might be met. For the past 6 months, I've been able to spend time studying God's Word, praying with four other gentlemen in our church as we were preparing and still are preparing to appoint the first elders of CBC. We get together and we share about struggles in life, make fun of each other, pray for each other. We serve alongside each other. And we've gotten to know each other in a way in which we probably wouldn't have. I imagine these five men experienced that same kind of intimacy within a group of guys who just passionately serve each other, pray together, pray for each other, and serve the church. I would imagine much of this time of prayer consisted of petitions for protection and success for their brothers who were getting ready to leave. Now, before we move on, I want you to notice who God calls to leave. It wasn't two nominal Christians in the church who just expressed an external religion. It wasn't two people who just showed up every Sunday. It was Barnabas and Saul, the first two leaders of that church. For those of you who like decimals and percentages, that's 40% of their leadership staff. I'm sure much of this time they spent in prayer was over the future of the church as a result of them leaving, expressing their concern to God, but ultimately trusting Him to raise up new leaders as they continue to disciple the body. And I have no doubt that's what we'll do here. As verse 3 continues, we see that after the prayer and the fasting, we see the ordination of Barnabas and Saul as they laid hands on them. Now, some believe that this laying of hands is a way in which one passes the Holy Spirit on to another. But at this point in Acts, we've seen both of these men were already filled with the Holy Spirit. We see that Saul is filled with the Spirit in chapter 9, and we see that Barnabas is filled with the Spirit in chapter 11. The laying of the hands, rather, in this case, was a sign of their support, a sign of their affirmation. It was their way of expressing to their brothers that they had invested in, that we're going with you as you go. That we fully support you. In a way, the church was saying, we got your back. We're with you. Now, I love this intimate love that they shared with each other. God says, hey, Antioch Church, you're doing great. I've seen you grow from a couple of guys who were scattered by the providence of God, mind you, scattered away from Jerusalem, started sharing the gospel with some Gentiles, and all of a sudden this church has exploded. And disciples are being made. So now, I need two of your best. And I need them to leave. I need them to go. And the church responds in prayer over them. And fully supports them. But what is greater than both of these responses is the last response. It's the sending. They let them go. They sent them off. An effective church must never be afraid of saying goodbye. Sure, maybe there were times of questioning God's plan in their hearts, feelings of hopelessness as they recognize the void that will be there, that will need to be filled, as they prepare to send away two of their important and influential people in their church body. But I love how the church ultimately recognized that these two men were not their own. They were God's. And they responded in obedience. An effective church is a discipling church. An effective church is a serving church. An effective church is a sending church. In the course of my 4 years, I've grown to see Central Bible Church become more effective. Started with discipleship. And for so long, we struggled with going from discipleship to serving. Many conversations we had is, how do we cultivate this culture? How do we change it so that people will start serving our community, that we'll get out there and we'll start helping people? Those of you who were here early on, you know, we were known as the studying church. The smart ones, if you will. And what we realized through the study of God's Word in John 15 was that you don't look to the fruit. Stop trying to accomplish the fruit. Instead, abide in the vine. Allow God to work through you. You continue to disciple people. It leads to service. It's a natural course of action. In conclusion, there are two implications for us today. We are to send and be sent. I'd like to read for you this morning a section from our church vision. You can find it on our website. In particular, this section refers to Central Bible Church's vision for missions. We dream of a church that grows as a sending church. As a natural result of the teaching ministry, and as believers come to know and understand Christianity more and more, it is only natural for them to then go out as both local and foreign missionaries. We dream of a church which challenges its members to serve abroad as well as here at home, so as to experience the providence of God in their lives through evangelism and sacrifice. We dream of a church that increasingly becomes involved in every aspect of the community of Central, thus representing Christ throughout the city. This morning, we celebrate fulfilling part of this vision, part of this dream. This morning, we identify with the early church at Antioch as we send out members of our body. First, our graduates. Most of you know that my passion for student ministry goes far deeper than teaching our students what to believe. I'm excited to see some of our former students here today. Some of them were in our first class. Some of them came in classes later. For the past 4 years, our church has been able to show young people, through the study of God's Word, why we believe what we believe. And we've laid down a solid foundation based upon the Word of God. Today we celebrate their completion of this phase of life. And along with you parents, we send them out. We send them out into the workplace. We send them out to their respective college campuses. We send them out as they go out and pursue careers. And for those that are leaving town, we go and we send them out to new church homes. To you graduates, I speak on behalf of Central Bible Church as I echo the words of Paul to his beloved disciple, brother, and friend Timothy. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Next, we celebrate the sending of our first international short-term missions team. Less than a week, we will be going to Kenya. Led by the desire of a group to do something out of the ordinary, to refrain from following what is expected, 15 of us will leave and go love on orphans and widows. We will go and love and serve the impoverished in Kenya, recognizing that their physical brokenness is just a representation of our spiritual brokenness. And many of you have sacrificed finances, time, and energy. And we go as an extension of you. Our church. To you, Central Bible Church, I speak on behalf of our mission team in saying, number one, we're blown away. Money is a big thing. We're able to raise somewhere around $43,000 to send a group of 15 in less than a year. But more than that, I've seen our body take some of these kids who you didn't know beforehand, and you invested in them. You spent time with them. You had them over to your house for dinner. You sold your belongings so that they would be able to raise money. We fulfilled this vision of sending out international, and right now it's short term. I have no doubt one day there will be many people that leave Central Bible Church as its launching pad to go into international missions. I speak on behalf of our mission team in saying thank you, and please pray that the love of Christ would be made known in our service. We got tissue ready? We also celebrate the sending of two of our own to serve as local missionaries and church planters. Since the time Natalie and I announced that we would be following the Lord's calling on our lives to move to Sulphur to assist in planning of Sulphur Community Church, we have received nothing but encouragement and support. It is bittersweet. It is sad. And I might cry as I continue. But a wise woman in the back of the room once told me, when the eyes leak, the head doesn't swell. So it's okay to cry. You have no idea what it means to us as we take this next leap of faith in our lives to know that you're behind us. that you got our back. There's no way we could express to each of you what you mean to us, but I'll give it my best attempt. Nick, thank you for giving me a chance, for recognizing my spiritual gift and equipping me to serve the Lord well. Thank you for believing in me when others didn't. I'm the only one that filled the pulpit with a seminary degree. And I've been turned down because I didn't have an education. And you've given that to me. And while I do plan on continuing and actually getting a piece of paper that says I did it, I thank you for investing in me as I continue on and I do the same with others. John, thank you for your selflessness, for taking me in as your own son, for sharing your old man wisdom, your home, your money. Thank you for being an example of a godly man at a time when I needed it the most. To my friends, most of whom are here this morning, Caleb, Dane, Jeff, Jordan, and Jesse might have had to leave. Thank you for keeping me accountable, for pointing out my flaws, and encouraging me to grow into the pastor and husband I am today. I typically shed tears in front of Caleb because for whatever reason, he's always there whenever I go through something tough and I'm beat down. Dane serves as my voice of reason and practicality, while remaining to be brutally honest as I am with him. Jeff has always challenged me to grow in my faith in one way or another. Jordan always asks for clarification as he thinks through deep issues, and it has helped me to focus on communicating clearly in my ministry. And Jesse's willingness to serve in any way at any time serves as a reminder of me to die daily to myself and sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. Natalie and I are still trying to figure out how somebody I consider so close a friend wasn't in my wedding. Probably because there were 11 others. To my family, thank you for your unconditional love. We've been through some tough stuff. While it's hard for me to leave you guys, I know that there is a church family here that will take care of you. And to you, CBC, thank you for the grace you've shown me. You've allowed me to serve alongside you with these last 4 years. I thank you for accepting Natalie and helping her transition when we first got married. As she left home, came to a place that was unfamiliar. Thank you for your encouragement and support in allowing me to serve alongside you for the glory of Christ. And this morning, I thank you for your obedience and your willingness to send us out. Yes, this morning we sin, but it doesn't stop there. Today and every week we get together, we are to be sent. We are sent into our homes, into our workplaces, into our schools, into our communities, and we are equipped and commissioned to make disciples as we go. We are sent out to serve the Lord. Look for someone to disciple. Look for somebody to train in righteousness, to invest your life in. It is highly rewarding. Consider your gifts and abilities and ask yourself how you might use them to serve the Lord. And as well as our church equips the saints, some of you can expect to be sent to the mission field as well. And you have a church here who will gladly do so. They will send you. Pray that you would be willing to go if the Lord calls you, just as you were willing to send. I love you, and I pray that you will continue to grow as an effective church that disciples, serves, and sends. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this church and what they have meant to me and Natalie, my family. And I pray that you would raise up new leaders. That you would call people out of their comfort zone and lead them into serving you. I pray that where the void is, you would fill it. Father, most of all, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Because as Natalie and I go, we will forever be in unity with this church body through his blood. Pray that we would continue to glorify your Son in everything that we do, in everything that we say, and with every thought. And that as this church continues on, celebrating now 6 years, I pray that you would continue to lead us. That you would give us wisdom and discernment. We pray all this in your Son's holy name.
We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you. If you are in the greater Baton Rouge area, we'd love for you to join us at Central Bible Church. Visit us on the web for directions, times, and other information. You can find us at www.central-bible.org. And be sure to join us next week for Word and Truth, where we are centered on the Word, centered on the truth.